that was actually fantastic. there's a lot of tough names in there, and so it's always a challenge to go through so many nonstop. So thank you for reading and prepping for that. One of the questions that we want to tackle today in Romans 16 is, why would we want to read it? I mean, honestly, out of all 16, chapters in the whole of Scripture, or at least Romans, this is probably the one that people will skip the most. Mainly because of those difficult names, like Sosipater and, Aristobulus and whatever, all these names, and it's like sort of like, oh, okay, so what? Let's just move along. But I think there's something very important about a passage like this, because it is about names. Even when you go in the Old Testament, there's usually a long name of, who begat who, who's the son of who, and there's a long list of names. It can be very difficult to read a name list. It's like going to school, and you read a whole bunch of, names, like roll call. And usually we just want to skip it. But what I want to encourage you to do is to recognize why this is even here. Why does this passage of Scripture even exist, this chapter? That time has been spent, papyrus, ink, the whole bit. And why would we read it? Of all the passages in Scripture. Well, my encouragement to you is this. What this chapter actually provides us with, and you can see on the screen, is a family portrait. So here's some family portraits of different people from different ethnicities. And these are all in the past. These people are all pretty much dead. None of them are probably living in this day. Maybe some of the people here, this is a little bit more modern day, but these pioneers, these folk in the middle there, in Western dress, who are from African descent, those who are First Nations people, people from India. When you look at these pictures, it's very easy for us just to, okay, great, the internet has tons of these types of pictures. We're just going to move along. But what if you knew that somehow you're connected to these folk? That their lives brought about your life. And when I talk about this, when we read these names in Romans chapter 16, they are indeed our ancestors. These are God's people. It's like us looking at an old family portrait. And although we do not recognize the faces, and we may not even recognize the names, these are our ancestors spiritually. I would go as far as to say that it is possible that it's because of one of these names that we've read that you today know who Jesus is. And that's astonishing. That their faithfulness, their lives, no matter how messy, how complicated, how hard, how smooth, how easy, they are family. And they would have been the church 2,000 years ago. And although they are gone now from this earth, in this life, they wait for us to continue this mission of God on earth during our lifetime. And honestly, one day, your name will be added to this list. Who would have known? None of these people that we read in Romans 16 would have thought that 2,000 years or so later that we would be reading their names out loud. Because they didn't care about that. That was not why they remained faithful. But we remember their names. And we, as we labor in this life, do not work so that our names will be remembered. Because there's only one person who remembers that matters. And it is God who shares our names with one another. One day, perhaps you will meet these people face to face. And I can't imagine what they'd be thinking when they say, "You know me?" And you go, "Yeah, Sosipater. We read about you." "What? Yeah, we had a sermon about you." It's like, you and Mary is. Who? And say, why would you know me? And you'll say, because you're my brother. Because you're my sister. Because we follow Christ together. And so this chapter in the Bible, chapter 16, is not merely about a bunch of names that you can easily gloss. It is actually about the transcendence of time and space itself. It speaks of eternity and our hopes for it. And so we want to explore it a little more, a little deeper, as we look at our family portrait, both in the past, the present, and yes, in the future as well. I'm going to share with you this is the structure of this passage. I hope you can kind of see it. The purple one didn't show as well. But this is actually what happens throughout this chapter. This is the structure. The first thing that happens is the introduction of the messenger, followed by greetings to, and of course these are this long list of names. And then there's an interesting part in the middle. It's a warning. This just happens right there. And then it says greetings from whom. So there's another list of names, shorter list of the people who are with Paul. And then there's a benediction, which is a fancy term. We have benediction every service, every Sunday, and it just means blessing, words of blessing. Bene means blessing, diction means words. Just your Latin for those of you who know that dead language. But this is what we'll be wandering through today. Oh, and then those are some of the names. But let me begin with the first verse itself, the introduction of the messenger. It says this, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the Church of Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a benefactor of many people, including me. Now, we understand that the book of Romans was probably written in the city of Corinth. Corinth is a Greek city, but it is not along the coast. There is a city nearby, or town nearby, named Cenchrea. And in Cenchrea, we know that there is also a church. And in this church is a woman named Phoebe. Now, Phoebe is a name that we continue to have in the English language in our cultures today. So you'll recognize it. But it is a Greek name. It is named from their mythology, legends, and culture. But there's a few things that I want to ask you. How well do you know your mail carrier? Do you know their name? And some people actually give gifts to their mail carrier. You know this? Like, you know, Christmas, they'll, you know, give them, here's a hot chocolate pack or something like this. But you may not have much chance in the next couple of years because, as you know, Canada Post is trying to change everything to boxes. So your mail carrier, you know, through sleet, through snow, or whatever the old adage is, it's not going to be there anymore. You're going to have to go walk out in the sleet and snow yourself. Vancouver, not so bad. To open the box and get your mail. But our mail system is actually fairly, you know, efficient. I know. But you can usually get your stuff, and it kind of works. But you can recognize that back in the day, Phoebe being a mail carrier is a private carrier. In the sense that she probably wasn't trained as a mail carrier. Probably didn't have a UPS plane or something to jump into to carry her. In fact, she had to carry this message from Greece to Rome, and there's only two ways to go. You either go by ship, or you go on foot, or a combination of the two. Now, we're not told whether she had traveling companions, because even traveling in Rome in that day was not necessarily the safest thing. There were bandits along the way. There were, in fact, storms at sea. So travel was not like a short hop, which would have been today, from Corinth to Rome. It's really a very short hop. But for them, it would have been days, if not weeks, and even months. With danger, weather, and fear. And so, we know she made it. Thankfully. Because we have this text. If she didn't make it, this letter would be lost. You recognize that there is a passage in Scripture, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, quoting the Old Testament, that says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." It isn't easy to be a mail carrier. Well, not just in our day, but even so in the days past. And so we remember Phoebe well. And we reflect on how well are we as message carriers of Jesus. And to sort of ambush us, you know, in terms of our sharing of our faith, of course. Is there a temptation to turn away and hang out somewhere else and not complete the mission? Or yes, of course. But are we faithful in the transmission of the message God grants us? And so, remember the name Phoebe. She was a mail carrier. She was a deacon, a deaconess in the city of Cenchrea. And perhaps one day you will meet her face to face and you will tell her how you know her and how she completed a mission in which you also received the message. Then we move into the greetings too. Now, this is just a lot of names. 26 people named in the greeting, and there's many more who are not named by name, because they say, oh, I greet their household, or greet the church that meets there, which could be a whole bunch of other people who aren't named. I'm just going to introduce a few to you. Rob already pronounced all the names for us. But let me start right at the beginning. You know, I don't know about you, but usually the names at the beginning are the people you think of first. I say, okay, I gotta write a letter, I gotta email a bunch of people in this group or whatever. Who are they? I say, oh yeah, of course, I spent more time with this person, so they're really in the front of my head. Well, who's the first person on this list? It's Priscilla. And her husband, probably Aquila. Both of whom have actually risked their lives for Paul, it says. And they also have a house church. So they are actually probably church planters as well, or they are ministers who are traveling, and they are currently in Rome. Here's the interesting thing about this as well. Given their culture, why does a woman's name appear before a man's name? That's very telling. Because in that culture, that would have been an automatic, well, wait a minute, it's Aquila and Priscilla, right? But who is he thinking of first? Why Priscilla? Is there something about her personality? Is there something about what's in her heart? We don't know. This is all speculation. I'm going to tell you that's what it is. But it's a deep curiosity as to why Paul would break with the traditions of their time and name the woman before he names the man. And he doesn't treat her, differently. He puts them both together. He appreciates them both equally. But for some reason, he puts her name first. And it's one of these things that kind of make you go, puts Priscilla first. Not only in naming this couple, but at the very top of the list in regards to all the people in Rome. I mean, their names will appear also elsewhere, because we know that they were traveling throughout the empire, sharing the good news as well. So this is something to pause at and go, interesting. Epaphroditus, this is interesting. He is the first convert in the province of Asia. Now, we're not talking about China, Asia. Asia is actually a Roman province, which is actually Turkey, in the region of Turkey, around Syria as well. That was their Asia. So, don't think of this as Asia, Japan, you know, Korea. Oh, speaking to bear. But Epimetheus, it's very curious that he was the first one. And that's fairly significant. Because we're actually meeting someone who in their country, or in their province, is known to be the first believer. What does it take to be the first Christian? Someone who believes something. To break, actually, also from the traditional beliefs of their family. I mean, wouldn't it be interesting if we were to know the name of the first Chinese person? First person in China. First person in Africa. First person in Indonesia. Even in Canada. First Nations person. Who somehow in their hearts felt that they needed to follow or wanted to follow this Jesus. Not under compulsion, not under manipulation, but really something happens in them. It says, I want this. I want to be a follower of Jesus. So this is Epimetheus, one of the folks here. Let me stop at a few more. Aristobulus, where's Aristobulus? There he is, right here. Part of a house church. And Herodian, there's a few Jewish people in here as well. Herodian is one of them. And I believe it was, who else did the text say? It was a fellow Jews of Paul, in the same race. Andronicus and Junia, over here. Now, Herodian is a very interesting name, because who is the king in Judea? Herod. King Herod, absolutely. And, of course, his great-grandfather who slaughtered the children, who tried to kill Jesus. All this is a whole people named Herod. So it's very obvious that he's being named after the Herodian line of kings in Israel. So that's retained within their names. Whereas Andronicus and Junia have taken very Hellenistic names, or very Greek names. So it's very interesting. You can't tell from the names that these people have a particular ethnicity. But Paul tells you whether they were Jewish or whether they were non-Jewish. Which is very curious, because when I answer the phone and someone says, Ted, or I say, my name is Ted, they don't assume that I'm actually Asian a lot of times. Because I don't sound like it. I don't have that accent going on, right? You know, the ching chong, whatever.
Yeah.
But what it is, in reading these names, you don't get that either. You don't get the ethnic flavor. Except in Herodian's name. Right? In his name, you know, this guy's a Jew. Because his family named him after the kings of Judea. And so there's a few interesting things here. We have to recognize that there is a multi-ethnicity that's going on. We don't know how deep it goes. We don't know how it runs. But it's there. The other thing we also recognize, and I'm going back a little bit to Aristobulus, and that is, Aristobulus has a house church. And so does Priscilla and Aquila. And actually, so do some of these other folk. What we'll begin to recognize is Paul's letter is written to a church that has multiple house church, localized expressions. So when you read this, you're recognizing that they're speaking to the church in Rome that includes many different places of gathering. There is a church in Vancouver. And there is also a cult, several of them actually, different ones. They call themselves the Church in Vancouver, the Church of Vancouver, the Vancouver Church of something, something. And they believe that they are the only true church in that city. Well, the theology of this text already debunks that. It's the whole church. You don't all have to be under one control, which is really what it's about, isn't it? And we recognize that there is a breadth of both not just ethnicity, but locale, of the different churches. So these are little hints that we begin to pick up from simply the names and little comments in who this is written to. Who else should I pause at? Oh, one other person that's probably very interesting. thing to read. Here's Rufus.
Who?
Yes, there's a store named Rufus down the street from us on Alma. They sell guitars and drums. But it's not that Rufus. This Rufus also appears elsewhere in the Bible. Does anyone know where and who it might be? He actually appears in the book of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 21, says this. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. Cyrene is in North Africa, just south of Greece. So Cyrene is a place that's across the ocean from Greece, in Africa. Now, there has been some discussion as to whether this Rufus is the same Rufus as the one in Mark. But when you look at what Paul is saying about Rufus, in this particular passage, commenting on his name, he says this in verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. So there's a few questions that come up. What does he mean by that? He's a mother to me too. Some have literally said, oh, this is Paul's brother. Okay. But then there's also this comment that God has chosen Rufus. And so there's sometimes a question and assumption. Is this the same Rufus who is the brother of Alexander, the sons of Simon of Cyrene? So, I mean, this name shows up and you just wonder. We don't know. Again, speculation. I want to make sure that I let you know if it's speculation. But it's a curious connection. Who is this Rufus? Is this a Rufus who, as a little boy, saw Jesus collapse on the street and whose father had to carry the cross? Well, you can ask him when you see him. So these are interesting sort of possible connections, because these people would have lived in the same time frame. And he would have probably been a little boy, you know, during that time, and may have become a young man at this point. But someone who would have might have traveled to Rome from Cyrene, in this case. So these are people who are named. All of them have a story, just like you have a story. They have a story to tell about why they're followers of Jesus. So, we've covered the mail carrier, we've covered those to whom this is being delivered, and now we have a very interesting part. It's a warning. And the warning comes in verse 17 through 20, and it's regarding divisive people. It says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Well, between the greeted and the greeters is a warning about divisive false teachers. One of the things that we notice is that it's not just their theology that's off. It's their purpose and their motivation. They're doing this for some kind of personal gain. And their methodology is by telling people what they want to hear. My hope is that when you're in this community and when we preach, that you're not going to hear what you want to hear. I mean, some of it, if it aligns with the life of God and the kingdom, fantastic. But if someone is always telling you what you want to hear, you need to be a bit careful. Which is why, you know, I always wonder why you still keep showing up when I tell you. Because the Bible tells us to follow Jesus is to take up your cross daily and to follow Him. To give up on your selfishness and yourself. I mean, who wants to hear that? To be told that, yes, there's brokenness in you, but there's someone who loves you nonetheless and will put you back together. You don't need to be perfect to be here. So this is what's happening in this warning about these people who are divisive. They are sowing division by simply being, I guess, flattering, but for their own purposes. They're playing the church for its own, for their own advantages. Which means that even in Rome, Paul was aware that there are people who are sharing things that weren't right. Now, I don't want to say too much about that, because it's not just, we're not just talking about cults. We're talking also about those who would consider themselves followers of Christ, or label themselves as such. That they have motives. Entire churches and their leaderships have certain motives. So when you consider, for example, an elder, any of our elders, or even your pastors, like ourselves, Diana or myself, measure us by whether or not we're just trying to please you. And measure us by our humility. Because that, and not a false humility, oh yeah, I'm nothing, you know, all praise to God. You know, that, we don't need that kind of rubbish. What we need is someone who truly says, I know who I am, I know my faults, but I also know the truth. And I will humbly share it with you, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And I will ask your forgiveness. These are the types of leaders we want. Who don't play to the crowd for more money, for more influence, for more power. But those who serve the risen Christ and Him alone. Those are the leaders we look for. And those are the people that you are invited to become. The people who have your hearts and your motives examined by yourself and challenged by your community so that you may become more than what you are. More in Christ. And there's something very close to my heart here. And this is this verse. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good, and innocent about what is evil. Now, as you know, our church is 7 years old this year. We're going to be turning 8, actually, in October. We're a small congregation, okay? No denying it. Just look around. One third of our congregation is children. Literally children, you know, both legally defined as well as under the age of 12, the majority. We have no property. We have no denominational support organizationally or even financially. What we do have is Jesus. And what we do have is one another. I think of us often as being insignificant in the grand scheme of things in the city or in Vancouver. But I also think of us as being faithful. In the past 3 years, in particular this year, actually I recognized and realized, and even before that, people have been talking about you. About us. Churches know of our way of following Jesus. They've heard about how we've kept unity even when faced with potentially divisive issues like the transgender one. And they have actually met you. People tell me when they meet you. You who represent Jesus in your daily life, at school, or at work, or at home, or at play. It's kind of a weird thing for a pastor of a very small church to suddenly hear about people in their own church. Some people outside say, oh yeah, you know, they did this great thing. I said, they did? You don't tell me necessarily anything you do. Or they say, yeah, I know your church. It's like, you do? Or when people say from even other pulpits, you know, oh, we want to welcome our brothers, or we love our brothers at F3C. It's like, you do? Who are we? Why do you know us? We don't advertise that much, or at all. We don't have a show on TV or a radio. Why do you know us? So it's always a surprise. Just like, you know, those names that I said we read. No, we don't do this so that we're known. We don't do this because so we're known. We do this because we follow Christ. So everyone, and this is weird, everyone has heard about your obedience. Well, not everyone. But I'm sure in Paul's circles, they've heard about the faithfulness of the church as a whole, not just individuals, and not just single local churches, the faithfulness of the believers in Rome. And you know, for that, I'm quite thankful. And we are, despite all our appearances, and I think some of I have more trouble convincing myself about this than maybe you, but I'm going to share with you anyways. We are, you are, despite all appearances, a significant church in this city. I don't know if you know that, because I didn't. And I still don't, I'm not sure I believe it entirely. But we don't. We are significant not for our own sake. I always know that. It's for the sake of Christ and the message of the gospel. I'm going to share with you one of the most telling comments I've heard recently through the grapevine to other people, to one person removed. One senior pastor of a Chinese church said of me personally, "Ted is not a good pastor. Look at the size of his church." These are real words. In the same week, a hardcore atheist trans woman said of us, "Your church is doing something important and significant. You're making a difference." Now, in the end, we don't aim at being significant in the eyes of other people. There's only one person that we are feeling significant to, and that's all that matters. And that's the eyes of our Lord, of our King, of our eternal friend. So the fact that other people hear about us is always going to be a surprise. Because frankly, okay, if it helps and encourages people in their faith, fantastic. Otherwise, frankly, it doesn't matter. But know that what we do in this community has repercussions. There are people who copy us, who see what we do, and they want to do it too. And that blows my mind. But you know what? We didn't originate any of this stuff. The reason why we have conversations like this, you know, why we sometimes afterwards we chalk with each other, you know, the way that we do church, that's not the way, you know, generally speaking, in the city, that's not how Jesus ever did it. Huh? He had conversations with people. He sat around with his disciples teaching them, "This is what I'm thinking, this is what I want to tell you." And he sits around with the crowd and he tells them what is on his mind. And it becomes very organic. You want to know why our church is the way it is? It's not because there's something in my head. It's because there's something that Jesus did that I'm trying to copy. And if anyone copies us, it's because, well, we just point them back to, well, this is what Jesus did. This is how he did it in the synagogue. This is how he did it on the streets. This is how he did it in the living rooms. This is why our church is the way it is. This is why we emphasize being in a small group where we can be accountable. Why we have covenant groups. Why we try to know each other. Why these relationships matter. That's how our church functions. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. May we come to fulfill this as did the church in Rome. We have many brothers and sisters in this town. And today, the churches downtown as well are doing what is good. And praying and confessing regarding some of their denominational roles in the Truth and Reconciliation Commission issues of the residential schools. And we are aware of that too. These are our brothers and sisters. We want to do good together in the city. And so we come to the greetings from. I'm not going to pause too much on these folks, but because there's a lot less of them. It's really interesting. Timothy. Timothy is here. You all know Timothy. Paul wrote two letters to him at least. First and Second Timothy. You'll find it in the Bible and you'll know what he wrote. Excuse me. But Timothy came to follow Jesus through Paul. And Paul mentored him. Timothy eventually became a pastor of a vital church, a very significant church in the eyes of God and the kingdom, in Ephesus. Ephesus is also a place where the apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, Mary, the mother of Jesus, if she would have followed John there, as Jesus had asked John to, they would have been in that church where Timothy pastored. He also co-authored, and I'm not sure if you know this, because we always attribute these to Paul, but he was the co-author of the following letters of Paul. So, more correctly said, it should be the letters of Paul and Timothy. And this includes 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Philemon. Yeah, those are the ones he would have written with Paul. If you're on this list, my sermon is going to be online. Not just to listen, but the whole text. You can find those. And eventually, Timothy, we know it from the scripture, had been imprisoned as well for his faith at some point and released. A legend tells, and when I say legend, it means it's uncorroborated. There are stories told about the disciples that many centuries later that are recovered, not from this time, but are written centuries later. According to legend, he was actually martyred at the age of 80 in the streets. And so this is the Timothy that is with Paul in Corinth at the time of writing of Romans. The other person that's very interesting here is Tertius. Is that a weird thing that you read? It says right in the text there, you assume it's the voice of Paul, but then he says, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Basically, every word you read in Romans was written by hand in its original text by this guy, Tertius. Which is interesting because then he allows his own personality in it. And Paul allows it, obviously. He says, Tertius, yeah, I want to say hi. Oh, I'm going to say hi. So he's the messenger. So there's two messengers. Tertius, there's Paul, who's dictating this. There's Tertius, who's writing everything down. And he's got his own personality in there. Must be somewhere in there. We don't know where it is. And then, of course, he goes to Phoebe, who carries it to Rome. And the Romans copy this again and again and spread it out. And eventually, 2,000 years or so later, it comes to us in whatever translation you have from the Greek. So this is how it's being. So this is the guy who's closest to Paul who would have written. And it's just this curious little tidbit that he would serve in this manner. He says, oh, by the way, I'm the one, writing this. Hi. It's very cute. It's sort of a kind of side thing. And it's often skipped. They realize that physically it was Tertius who wrote every letter. And Tertius would have traveled with Paul, possibly, and been the person who wrote the dictation of these letters over time. And I don't know how much editing would go in, like, does he go to Paul, oh, do you want to rephrase that? Or should we break for lunch? My hand's getting tired. I've run out of ink. This papyrus is not very good. It's these types of conversations. It brings personality. These people matter. Because you matter too. And then perhaps one other person I'll stop at is Gaius, whose home that they're staying in. Gaius is one of the leaders of the church. He actually might have been one of the first church planters in Corinth. And there's several Gaiuses mentioned in the Bible. This would be the Gaius probably in Corinth, who was one of the early church people who opened their homes. So those are the people who received it. And I want to, there's a list of names here too. And you'll probably find your name in here. Can you find it? Because you're in here. because you are a part of the church, not just in Vancouver. You're the church specifically at Faith Community Christian Church. There's more names here than there are in this whole passage. Amazing. But there's multiple generations. There's different ethnicities. There's different stories. Every name matters. So if you're going through this and say, I don't care who Tertius is that he wrote this thing. Well, sure. You know why? Because your name shows up somewhere. Your name is going to show up somewhere. And there is a book that we're told that exists in which your name should appear, and I hope will appear. And that is the Book of Life. For all those who have trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Not because they are perfect, but because they trust Him. Because their heart breaks for their own sin. And is willing to follow Christ. And so, the reality is it might make it look a little more like this. We'll add a few more names. The names that we just read in the text. This list would be easy for us to gloss. When you see a list of names like this, I'm just going to turn to the next page. But don't do it. It's more significant to you because you know the stories of a good number of these people. And now you know the stories of some of these other people, like Tertius, or Aristobulus, or Aquila. And you know that they're your family. This is the portrait. Church started on October 7th, 2007. Sorry, it's a little bit dark. I should have tried to lighten this up. But some of these people have grown up. Some people left our community and joined other communities. Some people moved away. But some of these little kids are old, they're not that little anymore. Like there's Janelle, and then there's Natalie and Jenilyn. And there's a Cam there. Some of us look the same like when I. Some of us have gotten bigger like me. This was like 20 pounds ago. In 2008, we actually worshipped in the children's room. This is your history, church. This is your family portrait. And yes, Bonnie used to play the harp in service. And yes, we tried out the room with all the mirrors at the end of that year, because that's when we had moved into this facility. Oh yes, and this is when I got older. But a lot of you are there, and it's a good memory for me. This is a snapshot of our family as a church. If I could have, I would have found Ed's picture that we took on at the Sangs on their lawn. That'll be another picture of our church. Christmas 2013, a couple of years ago. Wow, that's crowded. That's how we moved to the big pink room. And this is us earlier this year. This is before service. You know, and we always see this beautiful tree bloom here. My hope is that as we look at some of these pictures, we recognize the church not just here and now, you know, the past 7 years, but the church through all time. That you will not look at someone's name, either in Scripture or even a person in life, and simply look them over. Your mail carrier, or the cashier at the counter, or your neighbor, or your co-workers, or fellow students, that they could be a part of this family portrait. That this is how the kingdom grows, and this is where we are. Think about that. I wonder what this picture will look like in the future. It won't be the same. Probably not in this room. I don't know what it might look like. But your names will matter. And we will remember. So at this time, I'm going to invite you to a time of conversation with each other. May find two or three other people around you. Share with one faithful person who has made a deep impression on you in your life. And then, if you're comfortable, thank God for them. You know, in prayer. Well, who is someone that you're influencing for the kingdom? Pray for wisdom for yourself and this person. So whatever you're comfortable with, you don't have to do anything in particular. But if you feel comfortable, that's what I want to invite you to do. To consider these things. Who is one faithful person in your life that has made a deep impact on you for good? And then someone that you want to influence for good as well. So it goes both ways. You have your past, you have your present, and you also have your future. So let's take a few moments for that. I'm going to ask you to find one or two other people.